pray.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to hear your word, humbly asking you to enter our hearts and to allow us to truly hear you, to glean the impact and the meaning from your word. Help me to be one who, powerless without you, is a vessel through which your message can pass and be heard. And as the psalmist David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If I can get this thing to stay on, we'll be in good shape. I want to read you something. I normally wouldn't do this, but this actually relates to our scripture today, which I'll read after this, which is Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And this is something from about 43 years ago. Some of you, it's actually from the back cover of a rock album. Some of you older people might remember a group named Jethro Tull. Anybody remember them? Ah, there you go. And this lyric was written by their lead singer, Ian Anderson. It's not a song on the album, but it sounds like scripture. It is not scripture. I want you to read that, but I want you to know that. But I want you to put that in the back of your mind. In the beginning, man created God, and in the image of man created he him. And man gave unto God a multitude of names, that he might be Lord of all the earth when it was suited to man. And on the 7,000,000th day, man rested, and he did lean heavily on his God and saw that it was good. And man then became the God that he had created, and with his miracles did rule over all the earth. That's not scripture, though it's meant to sound like it, but keep that in the back of your mind. Now allowed me to read the real scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so all might men might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light coming into the world, which enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if I were to title this sermon, I wasn't going to title it, but I could have titled it something strange like Airplanes, Deceit, and Creating God. Okay? And you might wonder how that might meld together. Those of you who know me are well aware of the fact that I tend to fly a lot on business. Some mail I got last week tells me I'm pushing 300,000 miles. That's just on United. When you add in Southwest, Lufthansa, which is what gets me around Europe, American, U.S. Airways, and Alaska, I've been to the moon and back more than once. Okay? And as Robin West will tell you, who goes on safaris to Africa, you can have the biggest airplane they can make, and boy, when you're up there for 11 or 12 hours, it's pretty small. It's very small. And you are rather captive. Okay? And I want to be a good passenger. And I want to talk about Jesus too. So I don't, I just quietly sometimes open my Bible and read. If you're up there long enough, you will fall asleep. It might not be for long, but you will, because it gets rather boring. And I prefer for people to ask me, what am I reading, what am I doing? I don't like to grab the person next to me and look at him or her and say, so, are you saved? Do you know Jesus, or you're going to hell? Okay? I don't do anything like that. So I it's not the right approach. You know, as the gangsters used to say, you know, it ain't subtle, okay? But I do, if there's a chance, like to talk about Christ. And sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, they ask me questions. So I had numerous times this actually has happened. And I've given a little brief, when I used to conduct the chamber choir, we did what we called halftime, and I'd give a small message for 5 minutes. And I've touched on this briefly then, so some of you might have heard a little bit about this before. But basically, very, very often I open that Bible and someone will say to me, so, what are you doing? It's not a stupid question. They want to know, they'll ask me stuff like, you a pastor? You planning a Bible study? Yeah, actually, I'm planning a Bible study. And they go, well, so are you a pretty religious guy? And I'll tell them, well, no, actually, from the traditional meaning of the word, I guess so, but no, actually, I'm not a religious guy. And they'll say, you're not? Well, no. Let me ask you a question. How many religions are there in the world? And they'll say to me, oh, there's just dozens and dozens of them. And I'll say, no, actually, there's not. There's only two. And the one fellow said to me, how do you reckon on that? I said, well, there's Christianity, real Christianity, there's all the rest of them. And he said, I'm not quite sure I get that. I said, well, a religion, by definition, is a set of rules that you follow. Do this, 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 and this. If you do them, God will like you and you go to heaven. I said, now, we can turn Christianity into that, but that's not Christianity. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the one fellow said to me, well, I believe in Jesus. I said to him, that's good. Really, that's very good. Let me ask you, which Jesus do you believe in? And he said, huh? You know, Jesus. I said, well, no, it's a much deeper question than that. I said, do you believe in the Jesus of the Mormons? Who had sex with Mary and Martha and maybe procreated? Do you believe in that Jesus? By the way, in Mormonism, I didn't tell this fellow this, but he's also Satan's brother. They're just having a little family feud. Do you believe in the Jesus of the Jehovah Witnesses, who isn't God? He's not the incarnation. He's the Archangel Michael, came down to talk to us for a little while. Or do you believe in the Jesus of the Muslims? He's a prophet, but he's not as big a prophet as Muhammad. Muhammad's the main event. Now, I don't know, to my knowledge, if Muhammad ever made a prophecy. If he did, I don't know, to my knowledge, that Muhammad ever made a prophecy that came true. But Jesus has. But that cuts no mustard with the Muslims. He is the bigger prophet. Do you believe in the Jesus of the New Agers, who morphed himself into a higher being, into a new plane of consciousness? And you can do the same thing. Did you ever meet a New Ager who morphed himself into a higher being who succeeded? Did you ever meet one? I never have. Okay, it's a very strange thing. I never have. Do you believe in the Jesus of the secular humanists? Jesus was a nice guy who came to tell us how to live and how to treat each other. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's my religion. Did you ever meet anyone who could do unto others as you would like them to do unto you? Never met anybody. Never did. But that's their religion. By the way, this secular humanist Jesus is very popular these days. I added this to this message today because I came across it last week. The Pope, the new Pope, said this. The Lord created us in His image. He does good, and all of us have this commandment. Do good. The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ, not just Catholics, all of us. But Father, you'll say, even the atheists? Yes, even the atheists. We must meet one another doing good. But I don't believe, Father, I'm an atheist, but do good, and we will meet one another there. He means in heaven. The Pope said that. Now, there were a few reports of that. I got this one out of the Huffington Post. If you don't know about the Huffington Post, like the Daily Kos, they're an online publication that's a little bit to the left of Karl Marx. Okay? Why would they report this in here? Because, see, they think this is good. They got a lot of comments about how wonderful the Pope was to say this. Because, you know, if you just do good deeds, even if you're an atheist, Christ died for you. Really? I had a great deal of respect for Pope John Paul II. In fact, in my personal opinion, for a variety of reasons, I think he was a great man. And I know he had all that other Catholic stuff in there, but I actually expect and would look forward to meeting him in heaven because he was a man of faith. This doesn't sound like that to me. And I see in this something that I would use the title of the sermon, Airplanes and Deceit. I see deception here. And the deception comes from Satan. So we have to find out, Jethro Tull wasn't wrong. Man has created many, many gods. Did you ever hear anyone tell you, my God is out there in the mountains and the streams and the trees. That's my God. Okay? Paul addressed that. Thinking themselves wise, they became fools. And instead, though they knew God, of worshiping Him, they worshiped animals and creatures and crawling things. So God gave them over to the impurities of their body to defile themselves because they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. Okay? Paul addressed that. But Jethro Tull was right. Man creates his own gods. Man creates his own Jesus because it's convenient to do that. Makes you feel good. Create your own God. You can do anything you want. Now, to look at John 1, we got to study some theology, and I'm not going to be dry here. You can't escape theology if you're going to look at John 1. John chapter 1, especially verses 1 through 14, has more clear theology packed into it than any other place in the Bible, in my opinion, including the big theological book of Romans, which Paul wrote. In Romans, Paul goes into enormous detail, citing the whys and wherefores of Jesus Christ as we relate to Him. But pure theology from John, a fisherman, a blue-collar fella, one of the sons of thunder, so he must have been a little boisterous too. Okay? Blue-collar fella. The Jews had him flogged because he spoke some great things with Peter, another fisherman, his buddy. And they said, these men are untaught. How can they be telling us this? Well, there's only one obvious reason. They learned from the Lord. They learned from the Lord. John gives us pure theology here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness does not comprehend it. Okay. Now, theology in English means theo, God, study of, logi. But we get the word from the Greek word logos. Theos does mean God, but logos, you can't translate that in one English word. You really can't. I like to use this example because it's hilarious. I grew up in a Lebanese household, and my grandmother spoke Arabic. And there's an Arabic word, and the word is a single Arabic word. It's ahar, and it means nag, okay? In English, it means nag. But you can't translate ahar with the word nag. I mean, if you have to translate it into English, that's the word. But what it means in Arabic is someone who needles you and harasses you day and night, hoping to drive you crazy. That's a lot more than nag, isn't it? Okay? We're in the same, this English is a poor language compared to the Middle Eastern languages. We're in the same boat with the Greek here. You can't translate logos with one word. It doesn't just mean word, and it doesn't just mean study of. Logos, word here that John is using, is in Greek the absolute creative essence of, the absolute core of energy of. In fact, it's translated in some places as the absolute expression of. Of course, what does it relate to? Theos, which is God. So when he says word, he's talking about the whole being of creation in one word. We can't say that in English, okay? And if you read on, you realize that he was in the beginning with God, and as you go through the chapter, you see that he is Jesus Christ. And this is where we really get to. Which Jesus do you believe in? The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jesus of the Muslims, the Jesus of the secular humanists, Jesus of the Jews. He was a blasphemer. Had to be put to death. I mean, or do you believe in this Jesus, the very essence of the creativity and expression of God? And that's what John is telling us. Right now he's telling us who is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, Jesus is that essence. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being through the Word. You think the Bible doesn't connect itself? I'll just connect it to one place, the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. And the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the darkness and the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Said. John is telling us the executor of that command was Jesus Christ. The Word, the absolute expression and essence of the creativity and being of God, said that. Now see, we can't do that. I remember when I was in the Army, after you were out on bivouac for a few days, it gets old. Because you're in the boonies and you don't get a shower. And, you know, you get a little bit miserable. Once we were in the boonies and we were in a hurricane, I didn't get dry for 4 days. But, you know, you get to a point where after working, you know, you get your meal, let's say, 5 in the afternoon, you get a nice box of sea rations. They have really, really great stuff in them. It doesn't matter. You just grab a box and what's in it is what you get. So if it's 5:30 in the evening and there's scrambled eggs and ham in that can and they're cold, that's what you eat. So I can recall, it would be really, humans, we can't do this. We can't think something and say it and have it exist. But I'll tell you, I was looking back on it, about midnight, when you just finally got done cleaning out all the guns and everything and were bedding down in your nice, comfortable bed on the floor of your armored vehicle with your steel helmet as your pillow, you started thinking, I'm hungry. And if I could just say, roast beef, mashed potatoes, corn on the cob, and a cold beer, and have it materialize, it would have been great. But see, we can't do that. So we think nobody can do that. It's like we were talking about in the impromptu Sunday school class this morning. That's supernatural. We can't do that. So what do we decide? Nobody can do it, including God. And that's not what it says here. All through the Bible, it says he spoke the world into existence, and Jesus did it. the light of men. Light in Bible meaning truth and enlightenment as opposed to darkness, which is deception. Jesus knew all about deception. In John 8, he tells them about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. And when he lies, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. He saw through everything. In another chapter of John, many people started to follow him, and John says, but Jesus was cautious, to paraphrase, because he knew what was in men. He knew who was real and who wasn't. He knew non-deceit, too. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree, and Philip brings Nathanael to him, and he looks at Nathanael and goes, huh, here indeed is an Israelite with no guile. Guile is deception. An Israelite is a descendant of Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. I am not stretching it one little bit to say Jesus looked at Nathanael and said, here indeed is a descendant of Jacob with no Jacob. He knew. He was the light, and the darkness does not comprehend it. We're talking this morning about people who they just won't believe anything in the Bible. In darkness, it doesn't comprehend it. Like Paul said, to those who are perishing, this is all foolishness. This is all ridiculousness. Now, John goes on and he says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, testify about the light, so all might believe he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. This is John the Baptist. It's not the John that's writing this book. And that becomes clear as the book unfolds. What do we have? There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made from him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now, John the Baptist shows up. And you wonder why he's the forerunner to the Lord. And I guess the only way to describe it is you're talking about light and darkness, and the people of the world, this is all darkness. And they're like that. I guess the world was so dark that Jesus needed to have an advance billing. Hey, everybody, pay attention. The Lord's coming. I'm here to tell you that. Repent now so that when he comes, you can greet him. So that you, when he comes, you'll know I said it. And John the Baptist points to him. There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I did not know him. But he is one whose sandals I am not fit to untie. Because he existed before me. And we have to ask ourselves, well, what kind of a greeting did Jesus get when he came? There was the true light. That's it. The truth. The total enlightenment of who we are, what we're here for, who he is. That was coming into the world and enlightens every man if you want to be enlightened. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. You see, he came to the world of the time. The most important power at that time, unless you look to what might have been going on in China with one of their dynasties, was the Roman Empire. The known world, what we call it, was the Roman Empire. And it was a pretty civilized place. They built roads. They had arts. They had sciences. They had buildings. The Romans thought they had Roman culture, but they didn't. They stole Greek culture. But that's a sidelight. But it was a pretty sophisticated place. And Jesus came to that. But were they enlightened? No, they weren't. They were the pagan world of the day. As Paul mentioned, they worshipped animals and idols and the sun and the moon and all kinds of stuff. Paganism. And bingo, he comes into that world and they reject him. They don't know who he is. Have no clue. But now, here's somebody who should know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. John's being nice. He came to his own people, the Jews. These were the religious people of the day. And by the way, they knew who God, the true God, really is. They weren't worshiping animals and idols. You know, even in their own history, they had. But, you know, the Lord purified them. He punished them for that. They weren't doing that. They knew who the real God is. And for 1,000 years, they did a practice event for the coming of the Savior. It was known as sacrificing the spotless lamb and putting it on the doorpost and the lintel on Passover. Okay? And when the real event came, Jesus, they missed it. John was nice. He says that they did not receive him. I'll say they didn't. They put him on a cross, nailed him up, and crucified him. That's, I guess, a way of saying they did not receive him. So the religious people of the day rejected him, and he's the one that created this planet. He's the one that spoke it into existence. Theologically, John is telling us who he is and what he came for. Now we get into a different thing. But as many as, verb, received him, to them he came the right to, verb, become children of God. Those are the two action verbs here that John is talking to us about. Lots of people have told me, well, we're all children of God. Yes, we are, because he created us. But we're not all, as Paul would say, heirs now to the Lord, grafted into the family of the Lord, to the body of Jesus Christ. We're not all saved. That's a choice we have. As many as received him, you have to receive Christ. You have to realize, I'm not going anywhere on my own. All the good deeds I do, no matter what the Pope says, are not going to get me to heaven. Okay? And then you believe in him. Yes, he was the Christ. He spoke the world into existence. He died for my sins, and he was resurrected, and he lives today. Then you get the right to, become children of God. Not children of God in that sense yet. Only when you receive him and you believe in him do you get the right to become children of God. John the Baptist was disbelieved. He tried to tell them who he was, and he told them who he was. This is the man whose sandals I can't touch. He's greater than I. He existed before me. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Christ. He told them that. Didn't believe him. The Jews grilled Jesus quite intensely. You can see the whole thing in John chapter 8. But they end up by saying, don't we rightly say that you have a demon and are a Samaritan? Now, you might not understand what that means today, but it's a racial slur, okay? It'd be like saying, aren't we right in saying that you're a crazy half-breed? Okay? If it were a black person, you'd be calling them the N-word. It's a terrible racial slur that they were doing to him. That's what they accused him of, being a crazy half-breed, because these Samaritans were looked at as only half-Jewish, and the rest of them was abominable racially, subhumans in a sense. They used to walk around Samaria if they had a trip to take, that the shortest distance would take them through Samaria. Not Jesus. He walked directly through Samaria. The woman at the well came to the Lord and helped other people in that town come to the Lord. Samaritans beat the Jews into heaven. How about that? Because Jesus didn't walk around Samaria, he walked through it. But that's what they were telling him. Aren't we right to say that you're a Samaritan with a demon? No. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing, but it's the Lord who glorifies me. Well, we're children of Abraham. No, you're not. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it, and he was glad. And they say to him, now we know you're crazy. You're not even 50 years old, and you say that you've seen Abraham and Jesus. They're asking him about himself. They didn't believe John the Baptist. Jesus himself now says, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And they picked up stones to throw him. They're going to stone him to death on the spot. They knew who he was. They knew who he said he was. He wasn't deceiving. He told them. And when he said, "I am," see, it was not lost on them that he used the same words in the Aramaic that Moses, when he asked God at the bush, "Who should I say has sent me?" And God said, "I am." They knew Jesus was calling himself God. They had one of two choices. Try to stone him because he's a blasphemer. Or, wait a minute, let's talk this over. Maybe he really is the Messiah. They wanted to stone him. They didn't believe him either. And this is the point. We like to create God, and we like to create Jesus. We like to create our God, and we use him whenever it suits us, like Jethro Tull said. And we do that because the real Jesus is offensive. That's right. He's offensive. And when you talk about the real Jesus, you are offensive. Because, see, it doesn't fit in to the world's creation of Jesus. It doesn't fit in there. They don't want to hear that. The real Jesus might not approve of homosexual marriage. The real Jesus might not approve of the concept that if you just do good deeds, you're going to go to heaven. About 5 years ago, Warren Buffett gave $30 million to charity. Everybody praised him. Just like Jesus said, you know, when you give money, don't go around on the street parading. You have your reward. Everybody's cheering you. Do it in secret so that your heavenly Father who sees it in secret will reward you. Warren Buffett, $30 million bucks to charity. Everybody's praising him publicly, and he's happy. Why did you do that, Warren? Well, you know, you got to do stuff like, and he said this is after. That's how you get to heaven. Really? It reminds me of another rock group, Led Zeppelin, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. Okay? Some of your older people might remember them. Anyway, you can create your own God, because the real Jesus is truth and life, and he's the only place you can get it. No one in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this world can't hack that. Jesus is exclusive. Now, he's all inclusive. Anybody can become a Christian. But he's exclusive. You don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. So sorry, everybody. And that is very, very offensive to people. Who were born not of blood, in plain English, you don't inherit it from your parents or anyone else. Did you ever go to a funeral? And the nicest thing that they could say about someone was his grandfather was a pastor? Or how about, "We know John very, very well, you know, because his mother was a regular attender at church here for many years." Well, that's going to get him into heaven, isn't it? You don't inherit it from your parents. It's not passed down genetically. You have to make that choice for yourself. Who were born not of blood nor the will of the flesh. I'm going to do good now. I'm going to be a good guy. I'm turning over a new leaf. You just watch how I'm going to give money to the church. I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I'm going to do good deeds, and that's it. I have just willed myself into heaven. Can't do it. Can't do it. Can you be perfect? If you can, raise your hand. I want to talk to you if you're perfect, because I'm telling you, I never met that before. Nor of the will of man. That means there is no one else. No priest, no minister, no other person, whether they're a Christian, that can convey it on you. Last rites of the Roman Catholic Church. The person is dead, dying, unconscious, and they give them some last rites, and bingo, they've sent them to heaven. You think so? I don't think so. I don't think so. That decision was theirs to make. The Mormons baptize for the dead. Because, you know, maybe they didn't live that good of a life in their life, but what we're going to do is get baptized for this dead person. That'll send them to heaven. You think so? I don't think so. I don't think so. Nor of the will of man, but born of God. Jesus goes into that in chapter 3 of John. Nicodemus says, "Lord, you know, we know that you're sent from God, because otherwise you couldn't do these things." And did Jesus say, "You know, Nicodemus, that's really good. You're on the right track. I'm really glad to hear that." He didn't say that at all. He He said, Nicodemus, truly I say to you, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That was what he told him. Don't think that because you're telling me I'm doing some good deeds that you know now. You can't go to heaven unless you're born again. And of course, Nicodemus takes it literally. Jesus has to explain to him, no. It's a spiritual transformation. I'm not talking about climbing back into your mother's womb. Let's not be ridiculous. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, the Word, the Logos, the infinite expression and total essence of the power and creativity of the Lord God Almighty, the second part of the Trinity, became flesh, walked around with us, visited the planet. We saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten, the only thing that ever incarnated from the Father. From the first part of the Trinity, full of grace and truth. Grace. He's not talking about the fact that Jesus was a good dancer or an athlete. Full of grace, unmerited favor, mercy to those of us who don't deserve any. And He's the only one that can give it to us. Peter. There's no other name on earth, under heaven, by which we may be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man, the Son of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul. If there is no resurrection, we better eat and drink, because tomorrow we're dead. Enjoy yourself now. If there's no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, we of all people on this planet are most to be pitied. Paul. Because we're believing in something that's stupid. That's what the non-believers believe. That we're all stupid. Grace, mercy to those of us who don't deserve it, and truth, the reality of everything, who He is, what He is, what He has done for us on the cross, okay, and no deception. The devil's the deceiver. All those other Jesuses that man have created, all the other gods, those are all deceptions from the devil. Those are all deceptions from the devil. And why not, Paul says? Because the devil masquerades around as an angel of light. He talks about being the truth, but he's not. Jesus is. The Word itself became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when you think about Jesus, everyone, which Jesus do you think about? It's real comforting to think about a Jesus that you make for yourself that fits your idea. I'm not accusing you of anything here. But remind yourself. I mean, there's some truth in this in the sense that some of these Jesuses, like the Jesus of doing good deeds, Jesus wants us to do good deeds. He just made clear that we're not going to heaven because we're doing that. It's like James said. I can summarize the book of James, although there's more to it than this, in one sentence. If you're a Christian or say you're a Christian, you ought to look and act like one. Okay? That's what Jesus meant. Jesus didn't mean you're going to heaven because you should do good deeds because that's what a Christian does. Which Jesus do you think about? If you talk to people about Christ, the next time you're trapped on an airplane for 11 hours and somebody next to you asks you, hey, you're reading the Bible there, what does that mean to you? Make sure you tell them about the real Jesus, not the convenient Jesus that fits anybody. There's no one-size-fits-all with Christ. And that's what's offensive. And you might be offensive. But Jesus warned you that you could be. And that you shouldn't let that hold you back from speaking the truth. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You cared enough about us, a fallen humanity, to send Your essence down here in bodily, fleshly form to teach us the truth, not just how to live, but why, and that we could never achieve the standard of following rules. and that we need a Savior, and that He came and saved us. You cared enough about us to send your Son to die on the cross and pay the bill for us. Help us to never forget it, to rejoice daily. And if we have an opportunity to witness about the real Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. In His name we pray.